Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
The time when I was in Dar, I had to wait in the airport from about 2 o'clock in the morning until about 6 o'clock in the morning or so, right outside the airport. So that was a really interesting experience, and God really watched over me during that point. That was interesting, to say the least. So anyway, that's enough about that. Let's talk about the important stuff, so the people. All right, so this is the Evanses, who's a missionary family that just got to Iringa about a week and a half before I arrived. They will be in Tanzania for the next 3 years, Lord willing. So he has just graduated from Memphis School of Preaching. So this is Adam and Megan and Emma and Mary Kate and Lily. So, and they are holding Flat Stanley, which is from NACS. So they had a lot of fun with that. They colored that one. So anyway, great, fantastic family doing awesome work for God there in Tanzania. So I was blessed to really get to know them well. And the other really cool part of Tanzania was the kids. So no matter where I went, the kids were awesome. They were so much fun to play with, because if you whipped out a camera, then, you know, as soon as you did that, and as soon as they saw the result of it, you know, you took a picture of them and you showed it to them, all they wanted to do for the whole rest of the time was take a picture and then, you know, make another funny face and then take a picture and see what it is, all that kind of stuff. So there was actually a couple of these kids that I really don't think had ever seen a camera before in their whole life, because when I took it out, they were kind of like wondering what it was. So it was a new event for them. So that garnered getting a whole lot of people then, or a whole lot of kids around you. There were about four of them that were there that I was talking to one-on-one, and then about the other six or seven of them just appeared. And I don't know where they came from. They were just all there at once. So that was really, really cool. The kids, they wanted to learn. So if you taught them anything about God, if you were trying to teach them anything about Him, they were instantly, they were hooked. They really wanted to know what was going on. So then another little guy I want to talk about is this guy, Travis. He's about 4 years old, and he loves playing with Evans' little girls, and especially getting pushed around in his little John Deere Gator in their backyard. So he drives them on mercilessly so that, you know, they keep on going. It's really funny to watch. So anyway, that was awesome, getting to see the kids and their interactions. So let's talk about spiritual things. So this is in the in the village of Ipogolo, which is part of Iringa, and this is the church's building. So it's constructed out of concrete, as you can see. This is the inside. You've got wooden pews. Then you have no air conditioning, but you have really good ventilation. You have 460 air conditioning there. So for those of you that know the term from cars, we joke about. So then the guy that's standing up here, up there, that's smiling so much, that's Charles Mwakalonge. And his wife, Editha, is to the right of him. And Charles works with the Ipogolo congregation, is a very, very talented translator. He does fantastic work when it comes to that. So then this is the other congregation we worked with, which is the MT Villa congregation. And in MT Villa, they just built this building about a month or so before I got there. And if you look really closely, this building is not made with fired bricks. These are mud bricks that this building is constructed out of. So if none of you have ever seen how mud bricks are constructed, that's an interesting process. Because basically what you do is you got dirt in the ground and you pour water on it. Then you take basically a hoe and you chop up the dirt. Then you take the dirt that's been chopped up and wet and you put it into a mold. Then when you take it out of the mold and you let it dry in the sun, and that's what you build everything out of. So at the end of the day, you're basically building something out of dirt. So when the rainy season comes, you got problems, because dirt likes to be washed away by water. But this is what This is the materials they have. So if you look at most of the houses that people live in, they're huts in villages. So they will construct their houses out of these mud bricks, and that's what they have, and that's that. So it was really humbling to really see that. You know, when we compare it to $100,000 house, that we'll buy, something like that is a mansion to them. That's all there is to it. So taught Bible classes and taught Bible class and worship at both congregations while I was there. So this is me teaching with a funny expression on my face while Charles is translating for me. So one of the things that a lot of people have asked me is, how receptive are the people in Tanzania to hearing the gospel? To give a little bit of background to that, this is a daladala, D-A-L-A-D-A-L-A. Which is basically their bus system. So these buses are of Japanese or Chinese origin. They're made for people that are thin, and that's all there is to it. But on the back row, if you sit on the back row of one of these, if there's four seats, there are five people in those four seats, and that is all there is to it. And they will pack in as many people. They'll pack in people standing. There are no seat belts on these things, and they fly around the curves as fast as they can to get the job done. So we rode on these public transportation methods a bunch while we were there to try to get where we were going. And so as we were sitting, we would always try to sit on the back row because that was one of the best seats out of the bunch. You weren't as squished if you were on the back row as if you were in the front. And we started a couple of Bible studies while we were just driving on the daladala. And out of that, we've got about three people right now that are actively participating in Bible studies that really look like they're going to bear fruit soon. And this was just, striking up a conversation with me, seeing that I was, an American that was trying to learn Swahili. They tried to help me out. So that was fantastic to see. Another thing, we got to do a Bible study with a man and his wife. So the man that's in the pullover, that's Mzee Nguvila, and Mzee was a Lutheran elder, and he really was extremely receptive to the gospel. So while we were there, he posed the question. Well, he said to us, "I want to thank you guys so much for showing me what's actually in the Bible. I've been serving in denominations for all my life, and I really want to be a part of the Church of the Bible." And that's all there is to it. So anyway, we're continuing Bible studies with him and with his wife and with his eldest son. So that's some fantastic fruit just like that. So that's kind of the spiritual side of things. Now for the physical side of things. This is their market. So if you want produce or anything like that, then you will go to the market and you will bargain for what you get. Because if they see someone that has this skin tone that comes into the market, then they're going to overcharge you. Usually, because they know you can pay it. So we actually noticed this. We were buying beans at one of the stands on the opposite end of the market, and we went to one guy, and he said we were buying some pinto beans, and he said, "Okay, that'll be roughly $7 per kilogram for those beans." And we were like, "That really doesn't sound right." So we went to the next stand, and they were like, "Oh yeah, we'll sell them to you for 70 cents per kilogram." So they were trying to pull a fast one on us. Fortunately, the guy that ran the stand next to him was a Christian, so he was much better with that. So that's what you have to do if you want to get food. And a lot of times it's not exactly handled sanitarily. So this is baked fish, which they will bake the fish and then they will set it out, and then you select your fish from what's been sitting out for however many days. And that's the way that they select their fish. So then another thing, if you want to have chicken, you got to kill it and butcher it yourself. So I actually did that while I was over there. So that was a really interesting experience. It really makes you appreciate being able to go into Walmart and get some, boneless, skinless chicken breasts right out of the freezer and pop them in. That's pretty awesome. But it was a cool experience, though, because this is how the people there live. That's all there is to it. That's what they have, and that's how they can live their life. The biggest thing that they have a problem with in Tanzania, as near as I could tell, was access to water that was clean and that was sanitary. This is a water hole. This is extremely common in Tanzania. And in most villages, this is how you're going to get your water. So basically what they'll do is they'll dig on an incline that's steep, but not so steep that you can't walk down it. And they'll dig on an incline until they reach water. Then once they reach water, they'll pile up all the rest of the dirt on either side. And then they will go and get water from that little pool that when they hit the water table. And then in addition to that, goats and sheep and donkeys and whatever other livestock are in the area will walk down that same path and will drink at the from the water there, while, you know, people come up then, you know, right after them and dip out of the exact same water. So it's not very sanitary at all, but it's what they have and it's what they work with. So to illustrate just how common this was, while I was on the plane, I noticed all these little divots. And this is before I really got in, so I didn't really know what they were. So this is a dry riverbed. This is dry season right now in Tanzania. And all those little holes you see are the exact same thing that I just showed you. And that's how all the villagers are getting their water on a regular basis. So you can't just turn it on and come out of the tap. So then this is the dining room table at the Evans' house, so which is almost always full because they're always trying to make sure they're feeding as many people as they can. So you see on the left side there, this is little Travis that we saw earlier. So and behind him is his mom. This is Olivia. And Olivia right now makes about $75 a month. And feeds her child and clothes herself on that $75 a month. She's a faithful Christian, member of the church there. So that kind of illustrates, you know, what we take for granted and where we're put. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. Much is required of all of us. And that's all there is to it. At the end of the day, what matters? Does that matter? Does that matter? What about this? Or that? We all know the answers to these questions. And we all have to put them into practice. Because souls like these is what matters. So thank you all so much for hearing exactly what God is doing there in Tanzania. If you want to keep up with the Evans at all, they have a website and they also are on Facebook. So I would encourage you to keep up with them as much as you can in the work that they're doing. So thank you all so much. Appreciate it. Glenn?
There are mission works which we do as a church, and you're familiar with those, a number of them. And the monies for those mission works come from the treasury. But then we have several of our members who, like James, have found mission work that they want to do. That's great. And it's very common, and in this case, for individual Christians to pitch in. And that's what happened here, pitch in so that one such member can go and do this work. James, your elders are real proud of you. And this church family of yours is very proud of you. And thank you for what you've done. And thank all of you for the interest you have in souls. Now, I'm not going to preach a whole sermon. I'm going to preach half a sermon. Or maybe I'm just going to make it shorter. James and I are sharing the time tonight. So would you just shift gears with me and let's go in a different direction now. This short sermon is really for our teenagers. I'm going to stand over here, but this is really for you. It's okay with me if the rest of you listen. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13 and 14 talks about the difference between babies and grown-ups. And he's talking about how spiritually we should grow in knowledge of the Word of God. And he says one of the differences is that a baby has to have milk. Now, you take a beefsteak and feed it to a baby and he'll choke. You take that same steak and feed it to a man and he'll enjoy it. And so verse 14, he says that solid meat is for people who are full grown, who by reason of use have exercised their senses. And here's the part that's important for the lesson, to discern both good and evil. Focus on that. The ability to discern between good and evil. Now, sometimes that's easy. You have Colossians chapter 3, and you have a list of things there, and he says, now, these are the things that are good, and you need to adopt those. And here are things that are bad. You need to put those away and mortify, therefore, the deeds which are on the earth. And you have Galatians chapter 5, and he says, now, the works of the flesh are these, but the fruit of the Spirit is this. And so we have lists like that, and we say, that's easy. That's very explicit, plain. But deciding between right and wrong isn't always easy. And so what I want to do is give you a list of six things, six tests that you can put to any major decision or any significant decision that you have to make about whether this is right to do or wrong to do. Number one, the test of common sense. I think that there are occasions in the scriptures when Jesus would address people based on this argument right here, or this concept that Jesus expects us to use common sense. So try this, for example. Here's Matthew chapter 25 and the parable of the 10 virgins. So they were getting ready for the bridegroom to come. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. They had their lamps, and you remember the foolish ones didn't bring enough oil for an extended period. They just assumed that the bridegroom would come on time, but he didn't. And when midnight came, the bridegroom is here. And they all get up and they trim their lamps. And then the foolish virgins realize they don't have enough oil for this. And they turn to the wise ones and they say, give us of your oil because ours are gone out. And the wise ones say, we can't do that. If we do that, we won't have enough for ours. Go and buy some. Well, of course, the point to that was they didn't have time to go and get back in time. And so Jesus said, that's how the kingdom is. That's how the return of the Son of Man is. Jesus never told us when he's going to return. He just told us he was and that we're to be prepared. I would say that that's an argument based on common sense. The foolish virgins should have realized that there could be a delay and you have to be prepared for it. Or how about Luke chapter 12? Here's another example. I rather like this one. A man came to Jesus and said, Teacher, I want you to tell my brother to split the inheritance with me. I don't know all that happened. Apparently, mom and dad had passed away, and when the will was read, one brother got the lion's share of the inheritance. And the other one now feels cheated, and he wants Jesus to settle this. And Jesus just looks at him, and he says, who made me an arbiter or a judge to settle such matters? And I guess the man was thinking that Jesus was in a position of authority as a teacher, and you could use that authority to get me what I want. And Jesus says, I'm not here for that. But I'll tell you this, beware of covetousness. A man's life consists not, and covetousness is the desire for that to which I have no right. And that was the man's problem. Beware of covetousness. A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. One, the test of common sense. Two, look at this one. The test of sportsmanship. Sportsmanship. And in this room, we've got people who have a different favorite college football teams. I don't know if I'm sorry to say that, but it's true. We have some Alabama fans. We've got an Orange Tie over there. Matthew is a Tennessee fan. We've got some Auburn fans. Richard Todd is here. We've got Georgia fans. What if I could say to you, how would you like for your team to win the national championship in 5 consecutive years? You'd say, I would love that. I would say, well, all you have to do is cheat. How would you respond to that? Some of you would say, well, we already have experience in that. I'm just teasing you. What you'd say is, I don't want it. I'm not interested in that. You know, I want to win. I want our team to win, but I don't want to cheat. That's no good. It would violate sportsmanship. See, sportsmanship says, I don't want to have an unfair advantage over anybody. And in life, that's true too. And so, you know what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, the golden rule, whatever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them? Is this in the nature of fair play? Is this, what about the test of sportsmanship? Now here's number 3. The test of my best self. And here's what I mean by this one. This is not conscience. Now, you have a conscience, but mostly what your conscience does is hurt you when you do wrong. I want to go beyond that. In everybody's mind in this room is a picture of your best self, who you would really like to be, what you would really like to be like in reference to your character. That's what I'm talking about. My question is this action consistent with my best self? Jesus said in Matthew 16 and 24 that if a man would come after him, he ought to deny himself. Our problem often, of course, is our own selves. So here's the question. Is this a right thing to do or a wrong thing to do? And I'm trying to make a decision. Is this consistent with my best self? Now here's number four, the test of publicity. Publicity. Now in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but you put a candle on a light stand and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light," this is my light, "so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify him." They see my good works, but they don't glorify me. I'm a Christian. I wear the name of Jesus. They see my good works and they glorify him. This is a big one. So I'm trying to make a decision. Should I or shouldn't I? What about the test of publicity? Would I be good with people knowing this? One newspaper said, if you don't want it printed, don't do it. Would I be good with people knowing that I had made this decision? And if the answer is no, I wouldn't want people to know this, then I shouldn't do the thing. Here's number five. What about the test of imagining my favorite Christian? This is a biblical thing to do. In Hebrews chapter 12, the first verse, you have this statement. Wherefore we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now this comes on the heels of chapter 11, where you have the roll call of faith. And he says, we have this cloud of witnesses. Let us run the race. Let us be faithful. And he says, well, you look at these people, and they're all dead now. They're all gone. But you know about them because of the scriptures. And he says, look at their examples and let them encourage you in the Christian life. And here's the point of this then. I don't know who it is in your life. Maybe somebody that's already deceased. Maybe it's somebody that's maybe a man or a woman. But I want you to think about the most devout, faithful Christian you know. Who is the Christian in your sphere who you admire the most as being the most righteous, the most devout, the best Christian you know? Now I want to ask you a question in reference to this decision you're trying to make. If you saw or knew that person was making this decision, this direction you're inclined to go, would you be surprised? Or would you say, that's consistent with who he is? Would it shock you? Or would it please you? Would it be something that was inconsistent? Or would it be consistent with what you know about that person? And here's the last one, number six. Trying to make a decision. It's hard. What about foresight, the test of foresight? This is not just about tomorrow. I'm stretching this. I'm talking about when the Lord returns. So John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, Jesus said, I'm going to come again. And I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord's going to come again. It's kind of like when we're talking about dating and we say to young people, be very careful who you date because you're going to end up marrying somebody that you date. Well, be careful how you live your life, because assuming the Lord comes back before you die, you're going to be doing something when he comes. So 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That he ends that verse and says, since he's coming, what manner of person ought you to be? One rather well-known preacher was out hoeing his garden, and that's really happened. One of his members came by and said, preacher, if you found out the Lord was going to come today, what would you do? He said, I'd keep hoeing my garden. The point was that he was doing something which was not inconsistent with the Lord's will. It wasn't a wrong thing to do. If you knew the Lord was going to come back today, what would you do different? What would you do? Well, you're going to be doing something when the Lord returns if you're not already dead yet. And so here's the question. I want to decide if this is a right or a wrong thing to do. And I say, put it to the test of foresight. Is this something that I wouldn't want to be doing Is this a decision that I wouldn't want to be making when the Lord returns? Six things. So Hebrews chapter 5 and 14 says that there's some people who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I preach this short sermon because I know this is a room full of people who always want to do the right thing. I hope you have a great week. I hope you enjoy your week and God bless you. I hope it's a week in which you glorify the name that you wear, the name of Jesus. Is there someone here tonight who wants to become a Christian? That'd be a great time. We've got water ready and clothes ready, and we'll baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. You just have to make up your mind to do that. Maybe somebody's here who already is a Christian, but you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters. We make a point around here to talk about the family at West Huntsville, and we call each other brother and sister. That's not an accident. When you need our prayers, that's what we're here for, and we'll be happy to pray with you and for you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.